tonight, tomorrow night, and then Sunday, just 3 days. And you say, well, what in the world can we get accomplished in 3 days? Well, I'll tell you, the Lord can accomplish a whole lot in 3 minutes. He doesn't need 3 days. But this time will be over just as quickly as it's begun. So let's all do our part. And I promise by the grace of God and the fear of God that I'll be honest and I'll pray and I give you what God gives me, all right?
Amen.
I won't shave no corners. I just give you whatever the Lord gives me. And let's trust God together and let's trust God to give us a real, real meeting that we'll never get over, all right? Let's just trust God for it. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of the cost of revival, or how might I put it, the condition of revival, or I might put it the course of revival. Take one of them three and hang it on it when we get done, all right? Whichever one fits. 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to talk to you on the course of revival, or the cost of revival, or the condition of revival, and all those things go together. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings, Elijah now comes on the scene. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Then let's turn over to chapter 18 very quickly, a couple of verses here. Chapter 18, verse number 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Let's pray. Our Father, again, Lord, we come before your throne. We come thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the blood tonight. We want to thank you, Father, for the book. We want to thank you, Father, for the hope. And Lord, we want to expect some great things from you tonight. And Father, every night during the rest of this week and then this coming Sunday as we meet together again, we trust now that you'll give us a real meeting, Father. As we know, without you, without the Holy Ghost of God, there'll be no revival meeting. We'll just have a few series of get-togethers here. But I pray that you'll meet with us in a special way.
Amen.
And I pray, Father, that you'll stir up the hearts of your people. And I pray, Lord, if there be any sinners in our midst any night during this revival meeting, I pray that they'll not leave through that door the same way that they came in.
Amen.
Now, Father, get glory to yourself. I pray that you'll bless us. I pray, Father, that you'll, Lord, use me tonight. Lord, here I am. Father, use me. Speak through me. Speak, Lord, for your servant here tonight. And Father, we'll be careful to stand aside to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's precious and sweet name. He's worthy. Amen. And amen. Now here in 1 Kings, in chapter 17, we understand that Elijah got a message from God and he went to give it to the king, to Ahab. He said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. James tells us the entire time was 3.5 years. And he comes over then. God sent him down there to the brook, sent him down to the Raven Motel where the ravens could feed him, take care of him. And then somebody didn't pay the water bill. I think it was Ahab, myself. But the water started drying up. And then he sent him down to a widow woman's house in Zarephath. And God had commanded that widow woman to take care of him. And then he went through there in a period of time. Now, as it says in chapter 18, after many days, been over 3 years have went by. And there hasn't been any rain. There hasn't been any dew. I mean, the situation is critical. And Elijah comes now, the Lord comes to Elijah, he said, all right, Elijah, I want you to go and show yourself to Ahab. Now, there's one interesting point about that. Ahab's very, very interested in seeing this man. Matter of fact, in the last 3 years, he's been scouring the countryside looking for this preacher. I mean, he's sent out into all the kingdoms. He says, I want to talk to Elijah. And God says, go show yourself to him. And then in verse 2, the last sentence, he said, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Not just a famine, but a sore famine. And beloved, tonight, I would present to you that our country, there's a famine going on. Now, it might not be too long before it's a real famine of bread. It might not be too much longer. Right now, there's a famine, though. There's a spiritual dearth in the land. And we can have revival. We have an individual revival. We can have, this church can have a revival, but it's going to cost. It'll cost you something. Now, Elijah was willing to pay the cost. And I've heard, I imagine you've heard many messages on the Mount Carmel experience and the great revival, you know, the great contest that took place with the prophets of Baal. And it's great to talk about the mountaintop, but it takes something to get it. It's great to talk about revival, but it takes something to have one. It's great to talk about souls getting saved and God really moving, but it takes something to have it. It just doesn't just happen just because we just, you know, just like some of our hyper brethren of the Calvinistic sort, you know, which are about as dumb and ignorant, can't pour water out of a boot with the instructions on the heel. I mean, what will be, and that's it. Well, beloved, if we'll do our part, God will do His part. And if we will be honest and sincere and be willing to pay the cost, be willing to face the cost, be willing to meet the conditions, be willing to follow the course, then God will give us a revival. I'm positive of that. There's not one shadow of doubt in my mind. Now, in this day we live in, and there's hard days ahead, no doubt about it. We're living in perilous times, but we can have a revival. I'm positive of that. If I did not believe that, I believe, no doubt about it, quit preaching. I'd just give up the whole show. I believe that we can have a revival. Now, if we don't, now don't come looking at the pastor. Go home, look in the mirror. See, look in the mirror. You'll find what the problem is. Let's begin with number one. It's me, O Lord. It's me. Let's begin with number one. We get number one straightened out and everything. If nothing else, old number one will have a revival. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Now I want to deal with Elijah here and some things that he experienced that are the cause of having that Mount Carmel experience. Now I believe that all of God's people, anybody that's saved, that's born again, I believe they have a deep-seated desire to be something for God. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about being a preacher. I mean, I believe every Christian wants to be something for God. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be a success for God. I don't want to be some Tom, Dick, or Harry down the road. I'm not talking about having my name up in the lights. I want to be something for God. I don't care what the world thinks about me. I don't care if my name ever gets up in the lights, but I want my name in heaven, and I want the Lord to know about it, and I want the Lord to be satisfied with my life. And I believe every Christian deep down inside has that desire. Now some of them don't act like it. Of course, there's a whole lot of them. I kind of wonder if they even saved. But I believe that God's people want to be a success, all right? And if we want to have a revival, if we want to be a success, there's some things that are going to happen, and we cannot get around them. Now, we find in Elijah here, in his life, we find that he comes here, and God told him to go show himself to Ahab. We find, first of all, if this church has a revival, I mean, brother, if a real revival comes, we're going to face some controversy. Now, notice what he faced in verse 17. He ran into Obadiah. He said, Obadiah, go get your master. I want to see him. And so through a process there, Obadiah went. He told Ahab, he said, I have found Elijah, that one we're looking for. And so Ahab came, and now the great meeting between the man of God, Elijah, and the old, wicked, godless, depraved king called Ahab. And in verse 17, the meeting took place. And Ahab, as soon as he no sooner got down off that mule and he looked at Elijah, looked him right straight in the face, and the king says in verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now what he's doing, there's no doubt in Ahab's mind about this, folks. I mean, he's no doubt in his mind. He knows that as far as he's concerned, it is Elijah's fault. He's been looking all over the countryside for this preacher. I mean, for 3.5 years he's been chafing under this thing, and he says, I remember that message that preacher preached. I remember when he stood up here and he told me that it wasn't going to rain for these 3 years but by his word. And he said, it's his fault. All the horses are dying, all the animals are dying out, there's no grass, there's no water, and the whole kingdom is under a burden, and the king's sitting in his palace. And he said, it's Elijah's fault, it's that old prophet's fault, it's his fault. And he comes down, and then he puts it in the form of a very kind of a question, you know. What he's saying is, Elijah, ain't it your fault we're in this mess? We don't have any water. Our animals are dying. There's no grass to feed them. He said, aren't you the one that's causing all this trouble? Now, beloved, if we have a revival, you might as well mark it down and get ready for it. We're in for some controversy. You can't get around it. This church will be one of the most controversial churches in this town. It might already be that. I mean, if you'll stand and believe the book, I mean, just believe
believe the book and believe what God said, you're going to be a controversial subject. There's no getting around it. And sometimes a controversy comes, the conflict comes. But if we'll stand for God, God will give us the victory. And it's amazing how little the controversy and the conflict matters when you're walking with God. Oh, it's amazing when you walk with God how little it matters what the world thinks about it. It's amazing when you've got the blessings of God. It's amazing when you're walking close with God and in fellowship. Who cares what the world thinks? Who cares? Just give me the Lord and that sweet fellowship. And beloved, let the controversy roll. Let it come. Who cares who they blame for what? As long as God's blessing, as long as God's in it. Amen. Stand for God. Stand for the book. Well, there was a controversy, and controversy comes along with revival. You remember when Paul was at Thessalonica, and the apostle Paul said, he said, I was there, and he said there, he said that he preached, and there was a conflict. I mean, well, matter of fact, that's putting it very mildly. There was a riot. I mean, he had a revival. People got saved. He established a church, but the town got in an uproar, and they came over there. They were going to take him out and draw and quarter him, pull him apart, and that all every place he went, just about. He'd have some meetings. He'd have some good meetings, but controversy was close on the hills, and controversy was there, and you can't get around it. But praise be to God, if we're in God's will, the controversy just simply doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Let it come. So what? Let it come. And then not only that, but if we have revival, there'll be controversy, that's true. But if we have a real revival now, if you'll have a revival in your heart, in your soul, in your personal being, then you're going to have some consistency. That's what Elijah had. Notice what he does now. Remember, he's facing a wicked king. He's facing a man that hates his guts. He doesn't care anything about him. And notice in verse 18 now, after Ahab lays the blame off on Elijah, and it wasn't Elijah's fault. It was Ahab's fault, not Elijah's. Old Elijah said in verse 18, he said, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. He said, it's your fault. It's your fault. And that's called telling it like it is, amen? Boy, you start telling like this, some folks after a while, they don't want to hear it really like it really is. But he stood, he was consistent, and this is not something that Elijah said back yonder at Zarephath. This is not something he said 50 miles down the road after Ahab was gone. He said this looking toe-to-toe, eyeball-to-eyeball, looking him right in the face, standing right there, standing his ground. And he said, Ahab, it's not my fault, it's your fault. And he was consistent. He didn't back up, he kept going. He was consistent with what he believed, and he stood for what God had said, and he allowed God to draw the line, and then he stood on the line, and by the grace of God, he was consistent. Beloved, we'll never be a success for God. We'll never have a revival. We'll never do anything for God unless we get some old-fashioned consistency. Let's say up today, down tomorrow, in tonight, out in the morning. I mean, elevator Christians, up and down. I mean, let it stick on one of those floors and stay there by the grace of God. Be consistent. Be consistent. Be consistent. Stand in the face of anything. Stand by the grace of God. He was consistent. Read a book one time about a preacher, a Negro preacher. Boy, he was quite a preacher from the way the story went. And he stood. He believed in being consistent. And he would stand and he preached, and he hated liquor. Oh, my soul, he hated liquor. And he used to tell, he's the kind of fellow, he'd just tell the devil's first name, you know. I mean, he'd tell you, he'd give you his house number, phone number, telephone number, social security number, tell you how much he brought home on Friday afternoon. Man, he just let the cat out of the bag, tell you where the hog ate the cabbage at and where he didn't leave any left. And he just told the whole story. And he got to talking about a man across the railroad tracks, and this man had a moonshine liquor still. And old brother Bill, he'd get up, and boy, he'd stand there, and he'd preach, and he'd call him out by name. He called him everything in the world, told him how he's going to hell and everything else. Well, this fella got enough of that. He come in the church service one night, walked down in the front, and he had one of them old-fashioned, you know, rabbit-eared double-barrel shotguns, and he pulled back both hammers on that thing. He said, Bill, he said, I'll tell you what, you better take back what you've been saying about me. Well, Bill looked at him and said, it's true, ain't it? He said, I don't care what it is. He said, you better take it back. And not only that, you better keep your mouth shut from here on out. Harry and Bill said, what you going to do if I don't? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to shoot you. And he stepped from behind the pulpit and pulled his coat back and said, put it right there. Said it's good enough to live with. He said, I reckon it'll do for dying. Now, I don't know about me if I'd do that or not. I mean, I'll be honest. I trust I would. You know, I'd like to say, oh, yes, praise God. Brother Jim, just put it right there anywhere. It's a big target. I'm afraid Brother Jim be looking for a hole in the ground without the grace of God or something. But he just stood there, pulled back his coat, said, put it right there. And that old fella in a fit of rage. I mean, he'd been putting up with this old Negro preacher too long. And he raised that shotgun up, pulled back both hammers, and just at point blank range, about 3 feet, and he pulled both hammers back. One, and then the other one. Nothing happened. I mean, brother, you get the Holy Ghost in the gun, she won't go off. One fellow told me, I'm Alaska. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, somebody's got your name written on a bullet. I said, I'll tell you something. God's got my name written in his hand. Amen. I ain't worried about that. Well, that fella got in such a rage, and he threw down the gun. No, Bill just went on preaching. Just consistent. One of the deacons, you know, finally just couldn't stand it anymore. He thought maybe the gun's unloaded. He picked it up and took it outside, pulled back both hammers, and stuck it up there, and pulled both triggers at the same time, and both barrels went off. I mean, beloved, be consistent. Don't be afraid to stand. Now, we don't need to draw lines ourselves. You understand? I was talking about up in Brother Woodside's church up there, drawing lines. I mean, if we draw a line, we might have to back up. Matter of fact, I've had to erase a few of my lines. But I'll tell you what. If you let God draw that line, brother, let Him draw it. He don't erase no lines. You let Him draw it, then you get up there and stand on that line and stand, brother. I don't care if the stars fall, you stand. I don't care if the moon falls, you stand. I don't care if the sun spins off of his axis, you stand. I don't care if hell would freeze over, you stand. Stand. Be consistent. Having done all, stand.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to go. The ship's going down. When the ship goes down, be at your post. Amen. I mean, if it goes down, then be out there bailing for all you're worth. If it goes under, I mean, be out there. And God's not going to let the ship go down. I'm not worried about that. But the consistency, the price of revival, the price is consistency. I mean, be consistent. Beloved, if you want to be a soul winner, you should have started yesterday. Folks dream about, I'm going to be a great soul winner, you know, next year. Now you better get started on it, and I don't think next year you'd be any better than you are right now. Be consistent, day in, day out. I mean, 7 days a week, be consistent. Elijah was consistent. He stood his ground. And not only that, but we find that he is a man. He had some convictions. Beloved, I'll tell you what it takes to have a revival. It takes some convictions. And we live in a day and time when most folks without a dictionary don't know what that is. They don't know what that is. They don't know what convictions are. Notice in verse 21. Now they had a contest. Won a lollipop contest though. Won a cowboy hat contest neither. I'm not going to try and be too critical. I mean, that's all fine and Jim Dandy. I mean, I'm not going to be too critical, but that wasn't the kind of contest it was. He told them to get the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, and bring them up to Mount Carmel. And then we find here is his conviction. Notice. Look in verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people. They're on top of Mount Carmel now. And he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They're waiting to see how this contest comes out. I mean, if we will now, before we get real critical of those folks, put yourself on top of Mount Carmel. One loudmouth preacher standing up there telling where the donkey jumped the fence at. 850 prophets out there. I mean, these are the first class fellas. These are the men at the White House. Now, if I got a chance to go to the White House, I'd go and preach. I'm not holding my breath till that happens. That don't mean a fellow's not a good preacher. But I mean, these are the prophets that sat at Jezebel's table. They were the state preachers. They were false prophets. And there they were. But I mean, they were the men that had the sanction. They were the men that had the approval. They were the men that had the spotlight. And there stands one old, grisly-looking prophet. And he stands and he said, they're wrong. They're wrong. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? He stood there standing by himself and calling the people's attention. He said, look it, folks. It's time that we quit fooling around. Amen. I mean, if you're going to be for God, then praise God, be for God. If you're going to be for Baal, then be for Baal. I mean, do something. Those folks are looking around. 450 polished preachers. I mean, this one old loudmouth fellow over here, uncouth. I mean, don't have any couth at all. thinks Kuth is something where chickens live at. These fellows over here, man, polished up. I mean, fine, you know, they got the queen's approval and everything. And they're waiting to see how this matter turns out. But Elijah said, look, I've already made up my mind, folks. He said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God is the Lord, let's follow him. Amen. Let's get in the thing. Let's get on this bandwagon. Let's go with it. Go with it. Get in 100%. I mean, no holds bar. Nothing holding back. Amen. Just get in there and say, Lord, here I am. I'm not much. I don't have much. I don't have anything. But Lord, you can have it. Every bit of it. Lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, I'm yours. If you want me to go, Lord, I'll go. If you want me to stay, Lord, I'll stay. Lord, if you want me to shout, Lord, I'll shout. If you want me to shut up, Lord, I'll shut up. Whatever you want me to do. Amen. Brother, and he'll do it. Amen. Old Elijah, man of conviction. We're living in times when there's not much more conviction. It seemed like left. Average preacher today is worse than a politician. Preach 3 hours, you don't know if the fellow's for it or against it when he gets done. No conviction. I mean, no conviction behind his message. No motive. I was in a church down, somewhere in Florida. Way down in Daytona Beach, Florida. I was down there and I went to a church, had an invitation. And I came down to hold a meeting. And I was there and I'd never seen anything like it up to that time. I have seen worse since. But up to that time, I'd never seen anything like it. And I was there and I was kind of discouraged, you know, and I was kind of scared. I wanted to be anywhere else but where I was at the time. I'll tell you, preacher, if there's ever a meeting I wanted to get out of, it was that one after I got into it. And got up there, you know, and boy, there was one lady, she come in, my goodness, I don't know what you call them, look like bullfighting britches. I don't know what they are. I mean to tell you, look like 15 pounds of garbage packed in a 5-pound plastic bag. I never seen nothing so, just terrible, terrible. And I got up and preached one of those shotgun messages, you know. Just figure, I just boom, you know, blow the whole thing. Just hit everything, you know. When them cat messages, it scratch here, scratch there, man. I mean, I jumped on the communion table, I pounded and I raved and I hollered and we had a meeting before it was all over. But convictions. Have some convictions. Beloved, if we have a revival, we're going to have some old-fashioned convictions. Beloved, there's some things in this blessed book that God says is wrong. And if it was wrong back then, it's wrong tonight. And unless we're willing to have convictions from God. I'm not talking about some of this foolish business. I heard a man one time in North Carolina. He almost got me convinced. He could build a good case for it. It's a sin to wear tennis shoes. You should have heard him, preacher, when he got done. I mean, I was scratching my head. I said, man, that sounded good, you know. I mean, he made it sound good. But that's not what I'm talking about, folks. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm talking about real heaven-sent conviction. Without conviction, this church will never go anywhere. Without conviction, you'll never go anywhere. Without conviction, there'll be no revival. I mean, the things God is for, we need to be for. We need to stand for. We need to stand and say, by the grace of God, here I stand. I can do no more. Conviction. Some of these preachers, you know, we see. I saw some, was on that, what's that, Brother Witz? I told you, I've joked so much about it, I can't remember the real name of that television program. Yeah, that's it. I call it the BTL so much I can't remember. It's a PTL. I don't know. I don't know if any of you watch it. I've never seen it, except one time. I was over some fella's house and he turned it on, and I saw that guy. Brother Woodside and I were talking about. He wasn't on that program. He's on another one. It's Angel who? Yeah, Ernest Angel. Queer as a $3 bill, folks. I mean, I don't know if you ever seen, but he's as queer as they come. And I saw him, then we turned a 7,000 club over there or something. And this fella guy, one of these, I mean, this preacher, he had his shirt unbuttoned down his belly button, you know. Nasty looking. Oh, if I had a chest looking like that, I'd cover that thing up with something. Looked like somebody hit him in the chest with a baseball bat, you know. He thought he was really something. Had some kind of little bracelet thing on here and a real beautiful little chain, you know. And I tell you, I just detest that stuff. I mean, a man that wear a necklace would wear an ankle chain. I'm positive of that. I mean, to look like a woman and he walked like a woman and I don't know, he acted like a woman. I just got no use for that kind of stuff. Beloved, we need some conviction. We need some old-fashioned conviction. Heaven-sent conviction. Amen. I mean, it'll stand up under the fire. Amen. Amen. Some of these Casper Milk Toast wishy-washy outfit, I don't know what in the world they're going to do when the tough times come, brother. I mean, when a BLT club goes off the scene, I don't know what that character's going to do. I never seen anything sudden. Well, the only thing I seen worse is that fellow Brother Woodside and I saw coming up here in that pair of Bermuda shorts. He's out there. I mean, fella, look like... Good night, you know, I mean, ugly looking thing, man. Looked like two minnows hanging out of a minnow bucket, you know, knobs on it or something. Never seen nothing like that. I mean, folks, there's no conviction. I mean, we need some conviction. If I didn't have any, I'd pray God give me some. If nothing else, be against tennis shoes then, amen. Praise God, if you can't get nothing else, be against tennis shoes. I would. I'd get against tennis shoes or wigs or something, you know. Lipstick, get against something. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather see a preacher just mean as a junkyard dog than to crucify around like a French poodle. I mean, God can always calm him down a little bit, but brother, I mean, be have some convictions. Be against something, amen. Be against something. Something, you know, but you never have nothing until you get some conviction, folk. Now, not only that, we're going to have to go hurry here. Verse 22. Verse 22. Notice what he had also. If we have revival, if we have success, we're going to have some courage. Now, conviction is fine. Consistency is fine. I got some folks up in Alaska. They're as consistent as they can be. They're consistent as cement. They very rarely come to church consistently. They very rarely ever tithe. Consistent, just as consistent as clockwork. They very rarely pray, just as consistent as they can be. But if you're consistent, and if you got some convictions, you got to have something going on with it. And that's courage. Courage. You see, the devil doesn't care what you believe, as long as you're not going to do nothing about it. What's he care? So, Brother Jim, I believe the book. So what? That book's not magic. I mean, you lay it on the coffee table, it'll draw dust like anything else. Reader's Digest won't draw any more than that book will draw. God didn't make it to lay it on a shelf. I believe that book. Then read the book. Believe the book. Put it into practice. You say, Brother Jim, I believe in missions. I believe that the heathen are going to die. They're going to go to hell. So what? As long as you don't pray for missionaries, give any money, as long as you don't pan out gospel tracts. The devil don't care what you believe, as long as you're not going to do anything about it. Amen. He don't care. He'll laugh at you. Say, Brother Jim, I believe hell's real. I don't believe what them Jehovah's false witnesses believe. I believe hell's real. Well, you're lower down than a Jehovah's Witness if you don't do something about it. So what? Devil will laugh at you. Big deal. As long as you don't do no, you don't tell anybody, as long as you don't witness, devil don't care about that. Courage. Notice what he said up there. He said in verse 22, then said Elijah unto all the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now notice, as far as Elijah knows right now at this particular moment, he's the only one. Now sometimes the devil will tell us that, but he found out later on, God's still got a few. We might think, well, I'm the only one. No, God's got a few more. God's got some that haven't bent their knee. God's got a few. He's got that 7,000. But beloved, even if it were true, even if you were the only one, stand anyway. And it takes courage. I mean, it's one thing, brother, to get up in the crowd, see? That's good. That's great. And praise God for it. It's one thing to stand up and shout in church. And it's one thing to get up and testify in church. But what about out yonder there where the devils are? Another subject. How about when you're by yourself? How about when you're out there, brother, you're in the middle of the fight, and even if you were the only one, you still ought to stand. But sometimes, beloved, it takes courage. I read an article one time in a book or something. This fellow said, a brave man dies but once. A coward dies 1,000 deaths. Brother, if we're not careful, the devil, he'll invent chasms that don't exist. He'll have you spending all your time building bridges across deep, dark, vast chasms that are not even there. Most of the time, he'll fool you. He'll trick you. But, beloved, have courage. Take courage in God. Depend on the grace of God. Trust God. And when you've done it all, stand. Stand. Prop up those convictions with some courage. So, preacher, that's easy for a preacher to say. Listen, preachers get scared too. Preachers get scared. It ain't always easy, brother. I'll tell you what, there's been times I've been so scared my legs literally almost turned to jelly. There's been some times when I was scared to speak. There's been some times when I've been afraid. And I'm almost ashamed to admit there's times when I've been just terrified. But I stood anyway by the grace of God. We must stand. We gotta have some courage. Oh, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the heathen. Make mention that his name is exalted. This is known in all the earth. Beloved, he's my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid." Amen. Amen. Trust God. Trust God. Have courage. One time I was in a rest stop. I went into here to a place to get some coffee. It was down in Chillicothe, Ohio. Been a long time ago. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I went in there and I got in a booth. And to this day, I don't know what's worse or what aggravates me more. Just old cussing and everything, or rock and roll music. I don't know what's worse. But I had both of them that night. Boy, I had the jukebox. Boom, 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 boom. Well, I'm sitting there and overheard one fellow. He said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "I ain't scared of nothing except for one thing." And he said, "That's my wife." And, you know, and I saw him when they come in to me. He looks a pretty big fellow, you know. But he said, "I'm scared to death of my wife." Another guy said, "I'll tell you something." He said, "I ain't afraid of anything, let alone my wife. He's big as a gorilla. He didn't have to be scared of anything." And they was cussing and carrying on, you know. So I said, I didn't eat half my food. I said, "I'm going to go." And I left my gospel tract there. And I got up and I was going to go out. And God said, "Talk to them two fellas." I said, "Huh." Now, I didn't hear it audibly, but I might as well have. I said, "You sure about that, Lord?" I said, "That one guy said he's not afraid of anything." And I said, "Look at him, Lord." I said, "He looks like a gorilla, man. He got big arms like trunks of trees." I said, "Well, Lord," I said, "now look at, this is not a church." I said, "I'm probably the only saved fella in this whole thing." I said, "Now there's no sense in me getting the tar beat out of me." I said, "He'll probably knock half my teeth out, fatten both my lips, and when I get up where I'm going, I won't be able to preach anyway." I said, "I think the wise thing to do here is just keep my mouth shut." God said, "I want you to talk to him." And so I got up there, and I was going to go the other way, and the waitress was in the way, so I had to go right by their table. And God said, "Talk to him, talk to him, talk to him." And I said, I can. I said, "Lord," I said, "look at this. It must be 40 truck drivers in this thing." I said, "My goodness, Lord." I said, "This ain't the time. This ain't the place. And I said, "Listen to that jukebox. Boy, it's a room, room." And about that time, something happened. I blew a fuse or something. No more jukebox. I stood there and I got up and I said, "All right, Lord, I'll tell you what I do. I'll give them both a Ford Porter track." That's what I'll do. I had some little tracks and I said, "I'll give them a track." I said, "Now that's the right thing to do." I said, "I'll just give them a track." And God said, "You're going to talk to them. Tracks are nice," but he said, "I want some talking this time." I said, "Lord, my goodness." I said, "Oh, my goodness." And I got by the table and I wanted to go so bad, but I was scared to go. And I don't know about you, but boy, when God tells me to do something, I found out it's always best just do it. I mean, if God leads me to give $20, brother, I ain't going to argue. I'll whip that thing out so fast, make your head spin before he jacks up to 40. I mean, he'll do it too. Boy, I stood by that table, you know, and I said, "Oh," you know, inside, I said, oh, Lord. And finally, I couldn't move. I was standing there, and all of a sudden, they're both standing there. They both looked up at me. And I said, "Hello, gentlemen." I said, I couldn't help but overhear you guys speaking. And I even Nehemiah prayer and the thing to death, you know, I said, "Oh God, help me, help me, help me, help me." And I said, "I couldn't overhelp hearing you guys speaking." I said, "You fellas use a lot of words I use in my business." And they didn't. They're looking at me like some kind of nut. I said, I heard you several times you talked about hell. I said, "I'm always talking about that." I said, "Several times I heard you use the word damn." I said, "I'm always talking about that." I heard you use the word God. I said, "I know him personally. I know his son. I said, and I was going to ask them, you wouldn't have to be preachers, would you? But I thought that's carrying it too far. I didn't say that. I started to, but I didn't say that. But I got started, you know, and then I thought, oh, man, this is now a minute. I figured, man, these two fellas, they're gonna pounce on me and whip me within 2 inches of my life. I mean, the waitress, she just stopped. All the cups and saucers in there. And all of a sudden, it got as quiet as a morgue in there. Up to this time, there's so much background noise, you couldn't. But all of a sudden, everybody just stopped to take a breath. Nobody's saying nothing except me. And you're talking about a chill going down my spine. Man, my feet are saying, hey, let's move. But I said, I'm just going to get the snot beat out of me, so I'm going to get my licks in while the licking's good. I said, if I got to take a whipping for it, they're getting the whole load, brother. And I said, now, fellas, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, now, I perceive by your speech that you fellas are reprobates. And I said, man, I'm in it now. Just dump the whole load, you know. Because I, honest folks, I was scared. I was scared to death. I thought them two fellas is going to beat me to an inch of my life. And so when I got started, see, that's the point. Just get started. Do it. Do it. Do it. Just do it. Get out on that limb, for God. Go out there. And then his brother Woodside would say, if he were up here, chop the thing off. Get up there. Get out on the limb. No, just do it. Do it. If it's right, do it.
Amen.
Do it. Well, boy, and I was doing it. And I said, I perceive that you fellas are just reprobates. I perceive that you fellas are going to hell. And I said, sir. And by this time, my voice was getting pretty loud. It wasn't quite that loud, but it was coming up. You know, something about preachers, the longer you talk, the higher you get. You know? And I said, and then it got deathly quiet. And then I said, now, sir, I said, I don't know your precious wife. I've never had the privilege to meet the lady. I don't know. You said that you were scared of nothing but her. I said, I don't know about that. But I said, I'll tell you what. I said, when you get to hell, you talking about being a scared. I said, my soul. I said, you talking about being afraid. I said, there in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. I said, or verse 15. I said, it says there that whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I said, when you get there, you're going to be scared and your wife ain't going to be able to help you out. And then I turned to the other fellow. I was saving him for last. I looked at that guy. Whoa. Got a granite looking chin, you know. Big old scar down here. Great old big muscles. Oh, good night. I looked at him. By this time, though, there's no turning back. And I said, now, sir, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, now, you said you're not afraid of anything. And I, boy, you know, by this point, I'm just go ahead, man. Go the whole works, you know. I mean, I didn't have no insurance, but I was sure that somebody would take up some offering and get me out of the hospital, you know. I said, now, sir, I said, I tell you what, you said that you're not scared of anything. But I said, you know something? I said, there's coming a judgment. Did you know that? He said, no, I didn't know that, no. I said, there's going to be a judge. Did you know that? He said, no, I didn't. I said, there's going to be a verdict rendered. Did you know that? He said, no, I didn't. I said, you know what the verdict is? He said, no, do you? I said, sure do. I said, you remember that verse I quoted him? I said, up there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I said, it says down there, it says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And said, the dead, small and great, stood before God, and the books were opened. And said, the dead in the sea gave up the dead in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead in them, and they were judged, every man out of the work out of the books according to their works. And I said, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then again, verse 15, I said, you're going to meet your friend down there. I said, you're going to meet all the other reprobates down there. I said, you're going to meet Baptists, you'll meet Catholics, you'll meet Presbyterians. I said, you're going to meet everybody that's lost and doomed and going to hell. I said, you'll meet them. And I said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's the judge. And I said, you're guilty. You're guilty. And you're going to go to hell. And then I didn't know what else to say. I wanted to, I my mind went blank. And those two fellows just stood there. And they looked at me. Everybody, nobody was eating. Everybody's sitting there. He said, but what can we do? I said, hallelujah. I'd forgotten all about that part of it. I didn't forget. I mean, I put the fellow in hell and I forgot to get him out. I said, I'm glad you asked me that question. I said, yeah. I said, I know what you can do. I said, the only thing you can do. I said, you got to do what I did. He said, what'd you do? I said, I came to Jesus Christ, God's Son. I said, God loves you. I said, like he loved me. I said, I don't know why God loved me. I said, I don't know why God loves you, but he does. And I said, he sent his Son on Calvary. And I said, he nailed him to the cross. I said, God's a just God. And I said, if you refuse that sacrifice, God will put you in hell for it. I said, he died on Calvary for our sins. And then I gave him a little gospel tract and talked to him a minute. And I asked him, I said, wouldn't you like to be saved? And I think if I could have had him alone, I believe I'd probably wanted the Lord. They didn't get saved. I don't know, maybe they got saved later on. But you know, I almost passed up that opportunity. Why? Because I was scared. I was scared. And you know, I went out of there. He paid for my hamburger too. I got a free meal out of it. The fellow picked up the tab. He said, preacher, give me that. And I just got done telling him he's going to hell. He said, give me that. He said, I'll take care of it. I got a free meal out of it. Did what God said do. The devil, he chases you up a tree, and then he'll scare you to death, and he comes on like a boozer bear. But God's got a chain on his neck. He can't go no further than what God will let him go. But courage, courage, prop some courage up and say, by the grace of God, I'll stand. Amen. Just stand. Courage. And then we got to hurry right along here. He's got his conduct. All right, preacher, you said so now, so we'll go do like you said. We got the conduct. Notice the conduct. Now, beloved, if we have a revival, I mean, if God really blesses, he's interested in our conduct.
That's right.
Now, notice down there about, you know the story. They had a contest. Elijah said, all right, fellas, you're many. I said, I'll tell you what, he was a gentleman. He said, we'll take a bullock, all right? We'll kill it. We'll take us an altar, build up an altar out of rocks, put the wood in order, put the bullock in order, but the only catch to this, no fire. Don't put any fire under it. What we want to do, we want to produce a burnt sacrifice. And then we'll call on our God. You call on your God, and we'll let the God that sends fire down and consume the sacrifice, we'll let that be the Lord, all right? They said, amen. Fine. Sounds good. That's great. So they started. He said, go ahead, fellas, have at it. They got their sacrifice, they put it on there, and they started calling at least 400 of those fellas. I don't know, maybe 850 of them. I mean, it was the biggest mess you ever seen. You hadn't ever been a Pentecostal tongue speaking a mess that was any bigger than that. I mean, they was rolling on the ground. There's a bell, bell, send the fire, bell. They was rolling on the ground. The Bible said they were cutting themselves and letting the blood gush out. And they were rolling around. And I imagine some of them, they got the prayer ring. You know, you ever see, they grab hands and get all around there. And I imagine, knowing how crooked some of them Pentecostal folks are, these bells here are probably the same. There's probably one guy down there got a flint, man, trying to strike some fire on that thing. You know, said, man, we're getting blowing on that thing, striking, but nothing wouldn't happen. And they did it, and for hours and hours. And they said, bell. And folks, if there was ever a time they needed their God, they needed him that day. But the Bible said there was none that considered, that answered, or even took notice. Old Elijah, in the meantime, sitting down there in a tree, looking at verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah did what? Mocked him? Man, that don't sound very nice. Let me tell you something, folks. God never told us to run around these charismatic devils. God never told us to run around here and call these Catholic priests brothers.
Amen.
They tell us to do that.
Right.
Some fella running around looking like a woman trying to call herself a father. God never told us to fool that kind
Amen.
Of devils.
Amen.
They're false prophets. They're going to hell if they don't get saved. And God never told us to fool with them.
Amen.
Mocked them.
Right.
Anybody don't believe this book? Anybody that wants to be a false prophet, let them be what they want to be. But we're not supposed to link up with them and play silly games with them.
Amen.
Well, Elijah mocked him. He said, well, cry aloud, for he's a god. Well, Catholic down there counting them prayer beats, they count a little faster. Rub a few blisters on your fingers. Maybe they'll hear you. Get that St. Christopher and flick him around on the dashboard, and you'll see what he'll do for you. mean, he mocked him. He said, call a little bit louder, for he's a God. I said, surely he's up there. Why, man, preventer, he's pursuing, chasing some rabbits or something, maybe. And, well, we caught a rabbit over the preacher's house tonight. We ate him, too, or her, whichever one it was. Pretty good. But this God here was out pursuing, chasing something. Or he's in a journey. Got a little tired. I mean, the prayer band's been pretty rugged. Got a whole lot of these requests coming in from them, all them prophets screaming and hollering. You got to get a little peace and quiet. Maybe took a vacation. He's on a journey. Or pre-adventure, he sleepeth and must be awakened. Here's just, now listen, these fellows are religious leaders. They're down there. And one fellow up there, I tell you, I'll go ahead and tell this joke anyway. Because I'm going to tell it anyway. I got this fellow so mad at me up in Alaska. I said, you know what? I said, when the Pope was up here, he came up to Anchorage, you know. I didn't bother going to see him, but I figured if he called me, I'd go up, but he didn't call, so I didn't go. And he came up there, and I said, you know what? I said, when the Pope was up here, I said, I got a state trooper in my church there, a member of the church, and he told me, this is what his lieutenant told him. And he said, I said, you know, I said, when the Pope was up in Anchorage, I said, they told all the state troopers that there's two things you don't want to do while the Pope's in town, around the Pope. Said, number one, you don't want to tell no Polack jokes. And they said, number two, don't give him no M&Ms. Of course, Brother Tom, this fellow in my church, is a very inquisitive sort of fellow anyway. He understands about the Polack jokes, but he can't catch that M&Ms. He said, well, why the M&Ms? He said, because they're too hard to peel. Anyway, let's go on. Not only do we have courage, conduct. Ah, the poor old Pope's going to hell. I guess what, not to be so hard on him. What'd that one fella call him, preacher? The Holy Polack. Yeah, that was good. The Holy Polack. But folks, you know, and I'll tell you what, you know why some folks can't laugh at that? Because they don't believe this book.
Amen.
That fella is a joke.
Amen.
J-O. J-O. Shoot, he's a joke. Spelling ain't one of my strong suits, folks. All right, let's go on here. And say, not only that, but notice, all right, if we're going to have a revival, we're going to have some courage. Amen. All right, courage. It takes courage. But not only that, it takes some confidence. Amen. It takes confidence. Now, look at the confidence of this fella. He went up there, told him to fill up these. He made some demands. He said, fill up these buckets. They poured it on. He got his sacrifice soaking, sobby wet. That filled up a trench around about 12 buckets of water. Now, old Elijah's going to call on God, and he's going to call fire down, and going to try and catch the whole works on fire. And you know yourself, when stuff gets wet, it don't burn. Matter of fact, myself, I'll tell you what, I don't know how Smokey the Bear ever got a forest fire started. I mean, I've tried it with dried wood up in Alaska. I never have. I worked myself silly. I'd go up 4 o'clock in the morning to church because we had to have a fire. And I don't know how a forest fire ever starts. I'd work and I'd sweat and boy, I'd get down there and I'd be up there till almost service time. Could never get it going. But old Elijah took some wet stuff. Well, I tried wet stuff once. I put some gasoline on it like it blowed me up and still I didn't get a fire. But Elijah took some water, dumped it on everything. And now he said, all right, now we're going to catch the thing on fire. And then he started. Notice what he said in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Faith. Confidence. Said, Lord, he said, I want you to let these folks know that I've done this not to put on a show, not to look like somebody big, not to just act a fool. He said, Lord, I want you to show these folks. He said that I believe in the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Israel. And he said, I'm your servant. And Lord, I'm only here because you told me to come.
Amen.
He had confidence, brother, and it paid off. It paid off. Some of these fly-by-night flim-flam things. Brother Howard knows a fellow up there around Detroit, Michigan. I don't know if he's still there. His name is Brother Updigo. And down at the Liberty Temple, brother, remember 8 Mile and Mac? And old Brother Updigo, he always having these visions. Folks, you don't need no vision. You get enough vision out of that pope, and it'll take you from there to Jesus comes back.
Amen.
My old brother up to go, he got on the radio one day. I was in shaving in the bathroom, and I was listening on the radio. And he said, folks, he said, last night, he said, two angels came down. He said, as I was out in the woods praying, and he said, two angels came down. One of them's name was Frederick. I believe it was Frederick. Honest, folks, honest. He said it. I never caught the other one's name was Macaroni or something. I never caught his name. But he said, these two angels, they came down. And I don't know, maybe he might have saw it too. They might have come up, though. I don't know where they came from. But he said that they came down, and they lifted him up under the armpits, and they carry him up above the clouds, and they said, Brother Uptigo said, if you're going to get it, said, get on the radio and tell the folks, if you're going to get it, you got to come to Liberty Temple, 8 Mile and Mac in Detroit, Michigan. And all them dummies sitting home saying, amen. People believe that garbage. He can take his vision and go to the devil with it. Have confidence in God. Beloved, trust God. If we're a success, if we have a revival, it'll be because we put our faith, our confidence, our trust in the God of glory and depend on Him to move the mountains.
Amen.
Now, beloved, I'll tell you what. There's some things that I believe we ought to trust God in everything. But I'll tell you what. If you've got some grass now that needs to be mowed, all right? And you got a good strong back and so forth, don't ask God to mow your grass. Get out there and mow it.
Amen.
If you've got a mountain to move from one area to another one, brother, you better pray. You better pray. And then when you get out there, pray for God to give you grace to cut that grass. And then if you do run into a mountain, then pray, God, take it away. Or else just mow through it or over it, but keep on mowing. He had confidence. We'll never have a revival. We'll never be a success without confidence. Put our confidence in God. I didn't know. Not a thousand one other things. But then we see also, then we see the commendation. Notice what it said in verse 38. Then, when? After he was willing to be made a controversial subject, after he was willing to be consistent, after he was willing to have some conviction, after he was willing to have some courage, after he was willing to conduct himself like a prophet of God and not some sissy somewhere, after he was willing to have confidence, then the fire of God fell. And beloved, it won't fall before then either. There are no shortcuts to revival, friends. There are no shortcuts to success. There are no shortcuts in God's business. When he did what God told him to do, then the fire fell. And it consumed that sacrifice. It consumed the water. Notice it says, it consumed the, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, consumed the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, it took everything. And beloved, I want God's holy fire to fall. Not like them Pentecostals talking about neither. I'm talking about the approval of God. I want God's commendation. And then we find the condemnation. When a revival comes, there's condemnation, folk. Never have a revival till we have a sin-killing, Holy Ghost-repentant meeting between us and between God. We never will. Notice in verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. What? Baptized them and gined them up? He slew them! He killed them! And beloved, I'm not telling you around here and start killing. But neither are we to go out here and start having picnics with them, you know. And yoking up with them and going along arm in arm with them. Beloved, we need to know until we're willing to meet God on God's terms and kill, crucify sin. And I mean confess our sins and quit playing church, quit playing at religion. I mean until we're willing to lay our hearts bare before God and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Send me. Break me. Fill me. And never have a personal revival or anything else. Revival always kills sin. Sin killing. God's people never had a revival until they got on their face in sackcloth and ashes and they repented. They repented of their wickedness. Then God sent a revival. My friends, tonight I ask you this question. I believe for the most part I'm talking to folk that mean business tonight. I believe you are. I wonder tonight, are you willing to pay that price for revival? Do you really want a revival? Are you saved tonight? If you're not saved, you can't get revived if you're not saved. Revival's for God's people. I wonder tonight, do you want a real revival? Let's make these 3 days. Let's make them the greatest days that we've ever had, all right? Let's ask God to do something to us so that He can do something for us. Because until He does something to you, He'll never be able to do anything with you.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father.